I don't know if you read anything about what's going on in Iraq and this Islamic group that is so brutal that even Al-Qaeda sort of distanced themselves from it. We still have these issues going on in the Ukraine, and it sort of fills our minds as we think about these conflicts and how they can be solved, and we may have our opinions about how they can be solved. But I want to ask you a different question, and that is, how do you deal with the conflicts going on right in your life, in your home, where you work, where you play? I remember once Jim Kennedy once said he was in a home presenting the gospel, and the person said to him, "Oh yeah, what about the innocent heathen in Africa?" He wanted to sort of distract him from the gospel. And he said, "You know, I am concerned about the heathen in Africa." But he put his finger right on the guy's chest and said, "But I'm more concerned about this heathen sitting in this living room right now." And he got his attention. And I'd like to get your attention to say, as we speak about conflict in the world, let me put my finger on the forehead of each one of us and say, what about the conflict that's going on right here and now in my life, every day? How am I dealing with it? How do we deal with it in the church? The Apostle Paul's writing to the Philippians. There's a lot of joy mentioned in the Philippian letter. He mentioned it. It was the best of the churches, probably, in terms of problems, but it is a church that had problems, and one of the problems they had was disunity. We see it in the very names of two women who are at odds, or they're at one another's throats. But it's infecting the church. Remember, we mentioned last week that when there's two women in the church who are fighting with each other, there's usually two husbands that are on the woman's side. And if there's two husbands, there's also the children, there's the family, then there's the relatives, then there's the friends of the relatives. And if it keeps going on unchecked, next thing you know, do you ever wonder why a church is always set up with an aisle down the middle? Because we can get this side over here and this side over here, and they're not talking to one another. In Swain, we used to have it one great arc, remember, and you couldn't do that. But it happens. It goes on, and it's going on in the Philippian church. And so the Apostle Paul writes to them, and he's dealing with it. He has that first chapter, which is this wonderful chapter where he talks about the gospel, and he talks about living in Christ, and then he goes right to the problem as we begin chapter 2. I mean, the point that Paul is making, that God wants us to grasp here, basically is this: because Jesus has resolved the greatest conflict in the universe, and that is the conflict between you and I, between sinners and a holy God, because Jesus has resolved that, you and I must try to reduce the conflicts between one another. He uses that basis, the basis of what Christ has done for us, between we and God, to also talk about what we ought to be doing as it works out in our lives. It's an outworking of the gospel. It's an outworking of what Christ has done for us. I'm going to deal with it in just three phrases. And when we think about reducing conflict in our lives, first of all, you can't. Second of all, you can. And third of all, you must. We'll talk about what we can't do, what we can do, and if we're going to do it, what we must do to try and accomplish it. So that's how we'll approach this. First of all, what you can't do. See, you and I will have conflict, and we cannot end all the conflict that we're going to have in our lives with one another and with people in our lives. And that's just a basic truth of the scriptures. And I think that, you know, just knowing that, and there are certain, you think about a lot of times when people come to Christ, all of a sudden just a whole lot of problems in their lives are solved by coming to Christ and thinking differently. Without even growing much and a whole lot changing, a lot of things are solved in their lives just by the truth of the gospel. And I think just knowing and accepting the fact that We don't get uptight and we don't get guilt-ridden by the fact that there are these conflicts in our life that we just don't seem to be able to solve. We know that the scriptures tell us that that's the case. It's going to happen. And knowing that can reduce the stress and the uptightness and help reduce some of the conflict in our lives just by knowing the fact that I'm going to have conflict and I can't resolve it all. Trouble's part of our sinful world, and conflict is part of that trouble, and that conflict is part of our lives. Kids, do you ever go camping or be in a campfire? You sit around a campfire, and usually when I was a kid, we had marshmallows. Now, you know, what do they have? S'mores. I mean, they really ramped it up, you know. You get the s'mores, and you make them with the campfire, and you're sitting around the campfire, and you hear these cracks and pops, and there are sparks, and there are ashes. Which way do they go? Now, typically, they might land on your neck, you know, but what happens usually, they go upward, don't they? Why? Well, there's heat, and heat rises, and these particles and ashes are light, and they get caught, and they're lighter than the heat, and the heat and the hot air takes them up in the air. Now, Job in chapter 5, verse 7 says this: men are born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upward. Now, what? He wasn't a physics professor, and he probably didn't understand all the physics involved of heat rising and how it all works, but Job had seen enough fires. They didn't have indoor stoves and these flat-top stoves, you know, you can put your hand on, and they don't, you know, these wonderful devices we have today. They had fires, and they knew that the sparks always went up. The sparks didn't go like this, you know, and go. They all went up, those pieces of ash floated up. And Job says, as sure as that happens, there's going to be troubles in your life. And these troubles are different types, but one of those troubles is conflict. You think about Adam and Eve. They have several children. They have a son, Cain. They have a son, Abel. We don't know how long it took, but it wasn't long before there is, and don't forget, they're grown. They're probably, they may be maybe teenagers, maybe older than that. They're not little kids. So this is developed, and there's this resentment with Cain concerning the fact that God accepts Abel's offering and doesn't accept his. And I don't think it has to do with what the offering was. It had to do with the attitude of the heart that was going on. And Cain's heart was wrong, and Abel's was right. And there was a conflict that ended in the first murder in the Bible. We see Abraham and Lot. There's conflict with Abraham and Lot. This is Abraham's nephew. And Abraham knows that what Lot is like. And Lot has a bit of a history. And now they're moving on. And they have flocks and they have herds. And Abraham's not dumb about the potential of this. And as we'll see later on, we'll see how he handles it. Think of Jacob and Esau. I mean, very early on. I mean, even when they're born, there's an indication that there's strife and conflict that's going to be between them. And we see it develop as Jacob steals Esau's birthright and the conflict that goes on in their life. And the scriptures are full of conflict. We see it. That's a lot of times where people reject the Bible because it's got all this blood and guts and hatred and war and fighting in it. And what it's doing is it's expressing the reality of a sinful world with sinful people living in it. We're going to have that conflict. And then the scriptures even go on to tell us something else about we come to Christ. Isn't that wonderful? And the scriptures tell us that godly living can cause conflict. And not all of it can be resolved. In the Gospels, in Luke chapter 12, Jesus talks about this. He says, I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it's accomplished. You know, this is loving Jesus, meek and mild. He says, don't think that I have come to give peace on earth. No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house, there will be five divided, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided father against son, and son against father, and mother against daughter, and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. You know, he's not just talking about the general dynamics of mother-in-law problems there. He's talking about the fact that the gospel is going to come in to their lives and it's going to divide them at that very, very intimate family level. It's going to cause conflict. I mean, you know what happened with many of you. If you come to Christ and all of a sudden you're living differently and you don't even have to say anything to family, they get the sense that you think they're better than them. Now, there are times when we say things that bring that on that's wrong. But there, it's just the fact of living godly, living the way God is doing it, and believing the things we do, going to church all the time. Now, all of a sudden, you're holier than thou. And there's this conflict that goes on. I mean, Jesus' life proved this. He had this type of conflict among his own brothers and sisters. Now, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4 that if you live godly, you're going to suffer tribulation. There's going to be persecution. But he reminds us that it doesn't count if we're being persecuted for sticking our nose in business that's not ours and being obnoxious and self-righteous and holier than thou. He says if you're suffering for that, you deserve it. But he says if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. It's going to come. You live godly lives. You think, well, sure, if I live obnoxious, self-righteously, it's going to come. But he says if you live godly, it's going to come. It's a reality of the world. And so Paul then tells the Romans in chapter 12, verse 18, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So he tells us godly living can cause conflict. And not all of it can be resolved. He says, live at peace as much as possible. Some of it can be resolved by the way you live. But you're going to have it. Now, the danger of that is now to use this truth as an excuse to not try. And to just sort of take a badge of honor, all the conflicts in our lives. The more people we have upset with us, the more godly we must be. And that is not what is being taught here. Because the Apostle Paul goes on as he's talking about the way to live here in imitating Christ is to, as you're living among people who want their own way, who have their own interests, so how should we live? Now, the title of the sermon is Reduce, okay? How to reduce conflict, right? The joy of reducing conflict. It doesn't say eliminate. We can't eliminate some of it. You know, it takes two for a conflict, does it not? And the scriptures tell us to act on our side in a certain way. The people on the other side, you know, we can't control that. And they might not respond in the way we should. But we're to live in a certain way. And if we'll do that, God will bless in some cases, but not necessarily. So we can't eliminate all of it. But that ought to be our goal, should it not? Have you ever think about what is the cause of most of our conflicts as we deal with believers and unbelievers? And not that there aren't legitimate reasons for issues of difference. But we're told in verse 4, he says, don't look on your own interest. You know, Paul knows this. There are two women in the church, they're fighting, each one has their own interest, and that's what they want. Each person who's involved is attempting to protect their own interest. And if you think about the last conflict that you've had, if you had it with your wife or your neighbor or your brother, what was it that you were desiring? Well, you're desiring to get your own way if the conflict ramps up. And it happens in our personal lives. Now, Paul is dealing with the church here, and it happens in the church. I was listening to a sermon last week by a pastor of a very large church, and this past, probably 20 years ago that he was preaching this sermon, and it was interesting because he was mentioning something that I've experienced over the 30-some years as a pastor about how a lot of the conflict comes about in the church. I mean, there's conflict over real issues of doctrine and living that have to be dealt with, but he talked about the fact that we can get a lot of conflict in our churches by using what he called gospel proximity. In other words, the gospel has brought us together. Our common faith in Christ, that common salvation has brought us together, and we have a relationship. We get to know one another. We trust one another. We begin to interact with one another and share our lives with one another. And when you get that intimacy going, there's a great danger to use that gospel proximity to agitate and promote our personal interests and convictions on non-biblical issues. And that happens a lot in the church, and it causes a lot of conflict and a lot of division. And he was talking about the last 10 years in their church and what their session had to deal with in terms of people in the church using those gospel relationships that they have over Christ and the love and trust they've developed to then agitate and try and promote these personal interests. And he mentioned them. He said one of the things is politics, specific political views. The other one was views on health care, views on medical treatment. He said their church split over the issue of chiropractors. There were people who believed that chiropractors were from hell, and anyone who went to a chiropractor ought to be disciplined. There were others who had was like a religion, and he said they had to come and say no, we will not tolerate this. People began to sit on one side or the other on these issues, and he said the issue of diet, the types of foods you should eat. I mean, I remember my daughter was at Penn State. There was a group of people teaching about you shouldn't drink milk. And her roommate stopped drinking milk and got anemic and had to go to the doctor. And it was being taught in her Bible study. And he said these types of things are being taught. He said there was an issue of financial, the approach to finances. And there was somebody who believed that if your orthodoxy could be measured by how much gold and silver you had in your portfolio. And he was talking and getting people on his side, trying to get elders on his side and get the pastor so we might preach on it. And he said, you come together on a Sunday morning and people aren't talking about the Lord. They're talking about gold and silver and how much they bought. And he said, they just put an end to it. And they said, this will not divide the church. Another issue, he said, is an issue of dress. People have different convictions about how they and their children should dress. Also, birth control. Was an issue that came up in the church, and they began to have divisions. Parenting, styles of parenting, the type of schooling, music preferences. As people began to argue and divide over music, about what type of music is acceptable and not, and factions, and the television, and the use of the television. And he said, in all of these things, over a 10-year period, as they look back, they had to snuff out these divisions and lack of unity and conflict that were arising over this. I mean, if you don't have your colon cleansed a couple times a year, you're not a good Christian. This is the type of stuff that goes on. I wish we knew what these two women in Philippi were divided over. It might have been Mary Kay versus another product there in Philippi. We don't know, but it's these types of things. And as Paul talks about that, he says, these things develop, but you can do something that will make that situation better. And he tells us about it in verse 4 in the second part. He says, don't just look after your own interests, look after the interest of others. Show an interest in and consider important what other people value. And don't just think that your agenda and the things that you believe in are absolute and have to be practiced by everybody on these types of issues. Think about Abraham and Lot. What did Abraham do? Abraham was a wealthy man. I believe that he had more than Lot. Lot had a lot of stuff too. And what did they do? They realized where we are won't support all of our livestock. So what does Abraham do? He says, hey, I'm the oldest one. I know better. This is what I'm taking. Now you go over there. But he didn't do that. He said, Lot, you look out and what you choose you take and I'll take what's left. And Lot takes that fertile area. And Abraham takes the leftovers, and he's willing to do that. Think of Jacob and Esau. I mean, what happened? God finally got a hold of Jacob, appeared to Jacob, wrestled with him, and dislocated his hip and humbled him. And Jacob was now a man who cared about God's issues, and he also cared about Esau and his relationship now, and he decided to go home. And he goes home, and he hears Esau's coming, and what does he do? Does he arm his men? Does he set up bastions and get ready to fight Esau? No, he begins to send all the wealth that he amassed. He begins sending it to Esau to sort of soften him and so that he might reconcile with him. And he considers Esau as he goes forward as well. It was resolved when each one of them forgot their own interests. And I think that's, the Apostle Paul says to us, you can't resolve all conflicts, but you can resolve some of them. And now, if you can, you must, and you must by doing it the way the scriptures tell us. And that's the last thing that we see. We must try to reduce these conflicts in what I'd like to call the Jesus way. Okay? The Jesus way. Being converted in a Mennonite church That was a phrase I heard a lot. It was on a lot of their Sunday school material, the Jesus way. And it's interesting, when we started this church, we did our phone calling out of an Erie Insurance Center right over on the border of Bethlehem and Allentown on Union Boulevard. We got there, the Erie Phone Center was very convenient with all the telephones. And when we got there, there was another group that was going to do phone calling as well. And I talked with them, and it turned out that they were starting the Whitehall Mennonite Church. I was Mennonite. I'd been Mennonite. And so I got talking with them and got to know the pastor, Pastor Walters. And there was a guy there calling who I knew from the church I was converted in. He had been a missionary, and he was calling. And we got talking, and he gave me a brochure for the church. And I'm looking through it, and it talks in there about the Jesus way. The Jesus way. Now, what does that mean? Well, the Jesus way, as far as they're concerned, is to have the attitude of Jesus. We see it in verse 5. The mind of Christ. Someone who counted others better than himself, was willing to sacrifice. Now, the Jesus way there, and it's interesting, most of the brochure was about pacifism and about their approach to not going into the military, which is the Jesus way, which is to always turn the other cheek. And that was their approach to it. And I thought about that. We're told to have the attitudes of Jesus, and in what sphere should we have that in? Now, I said it as a title of the sermon, how to reduce conflict and not how to resolve conflict. I'm making a fine distinction as I say that. There's a lot of conflict that comes into the midst of the church that's caused by sin. You know, it's one thing as we're dealing with all those different causes, our styles of music and dress and everything else, and their differences of opinion. But there are times when it's downright sin that's the issue that's causing the conflict. And the scriptures tell us that that is to be resolved. And that's to be resolved according to the principles of Matthew 18. And that's a whole other issue in another sermon, and I don't want to get into it. I remember in the Mennonite world that I was in, that they talked a lot about the Jesus way on these international conflicts of war. And then in the local church, there was no following of Matthew 18. They were very proud of the fact that they didn't do what the Amish did with the shunning and everything. But they really didn't deal with sin in their midst at all. You're too loving to do that, to call people out. You know, we're all sinners. And there was that attitude. And the scriptures give us a way to deal with those types of things in our midst. But what about the conflicts that just arise out of things that aren't necessarily sin? They're just differences of conviction. And that's what Paul is talking about. He tells us we can reduce them. We can lessen them in the future. And we do it by our attitude. And so what was Jesus' attitude? Well, we're told about it in verses 6 through 8. He is willing to forfeit his rights and his comforts for the good of others. And that's how we can resolve a lot of our conflicts. You know, we might say, wait a minute, what are you telling me? You tell me I always have to give up what I want, and I have to sacrifice my comforts for other people? Come on, that's exactly what he's saying, isn't he? And we don't operate like that in a country where it's all about our comforts. I mean, I'm uncomfortable, I can go to the store and get something that's going to make me comfortable pretty quickly. My comfort zone, we talk about. I was thinking a little earlier, I thought, man, it's hot in here. Or is it just me? You know, but I was hot, sweating. I'm thinking like 1 degree over my comfort zone, and all of a sudden I'm uncomfortable, and I can just jack up the air conditioner and take care of it. I'm comfortable again. And I want to be comfortable, and it's uncomfortable. I have to deal with these conflicts. I'll just ignore them. I'll just let them see them. I'm not going to deal with them. And he says no. Now, I want us to think, in verses 6 through 8, it says, though he was in the form of God, he didn't count equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing and took on the form of a servant, born in the likeness of men. Found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Think about Jesus' attitude. He was willing to be treated as less than he was, so that we could be treated as more than we are. You think about that? That's what he did. He, the Son of God, was willing to be treated like a criminal so that we who are criminals could be treated like the Son of God. That's what he did. And I think that the Mennonites will at least cause us to think about whether how we apply it across the board. We might not agree with everything that, in terms of on the world stage with necessary war. But think about that attitude, if you will. You'll think about it and meditate upon what Christ has done as we then reflect on how we're going to treat others that we have conflict with. He says in verse 3, treat others as if they are better than you. You know, when you're in a group and there's a conversation going on, what do you think about the thing you're just dying to say? That it's right. It's the truth. You're going to correct everybody. You're going to set everybody straight. If you do that often enough, there's going to be conflict. And then people are going to not want conflict, and they're going to avoid you, and they're going to avoid others, or they're going to avoid that topic. He also tells us in verse 4, treat the interests of others as if they're more important than your interests are. Now that's tough, because the world revolves around my navel and the way I feel and the way things impact me. And he's saying, think of what Jesus did, what he took on for your sake. And as we are in these conflicts, we think to ourselves, what's their interest? What's their comfort? What are they trying to accomplish? And how can I think of their interests, and how can I react in this situation that values them and values who they are? I mean, you think about this. Often we get mad because others think that they're better than us or act like that, or that their interests are more important than ours. So we get mad about it. Yet Jesus tells us that's exactly what we are to think of them and their interests, and so we should do that so we don't get mad and have conflict. So the key to it is to start to think of this about people before the conflict, so that you don't have to then try and deal with it after the conflict has begun. And I think as we approach people more and more, realizing that we value and count everyone else as more important than us, their interest is more important than ours, going into it we'll have an attitude that can keep conflict from developing from the beginning. And if we're dealing with conflict, that's one of the ways to approach it. Now, why should we have that attitude? Well, he begins in verses 1 and 2, doesn't he? Now, Paul isn't saying, you know, if you got any encouragement in Christ or any love, or if the Spirit's in participating, got any joy, if you have those, do this. That's not what he's saying. What Paul is saying is you have these. These are a reality of grace in your life. Now act like it. If you have salvation through Christ and everything that goes with it, Paul's saying, why ask, why should I try to reduce conflicts with people? If Christ is in you, you will have Christ's attitude. You should have Christ's attitude, and it should work out that way in your life. And what he says is, you should do this because of Christ and what he's done for you, how you're encouraged in the gospel. You should do it out of love for your brothers and sisters. You should do it because the power of the Holy Spirit is in you and enables you to do it. You should do it because within the church you've developed affection and sympathy for one another. And that's how you should be treating one another, because you care for one another. And then Paul says, bottom line, do it to complete my joy. Do it because of me. You know, say, you know, stop these conflicts just for the sake and love of your elders, so that the elders don't have to stress over it and have it come to our attention. And then we go to the Lord and we stress over it. So these are all the incentives that he gives us. So, let me end this way. If your life is full of conflict because others are violating your rights, and even as we sit in this sermon is coming to an end, you're saying, what about my rights? What about my rights? I will say this to you. Your real conflict is not with other people. It's with God. And Jesus Christ can end that conflict. And when he ends that conflict, he can bring peace and purpose and joy and the power to live the way you should in your life if you will turn to Christ. That conflict will one day end in God winning that conflict by casting you out of his presence forever. Trust him. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Believe that he died for your sins. Believe that the very reason that you're that the very sitting here saying, what about my rights, is proof that you're a sinner and that you need Christ. And trust him as your Savior. Now, Think about this lastly. Do you think that your home or your workplace, your class at school, would be so much nicer if other people would change and treat you better? My final words. Think of how it would be better if you just changed how you felt and thought about them. That you thought about them as Christ thought about us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we read these words, your words, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, and it calls us to end conflict and have unity among us by treating one another as Christ has treated us. He was willing to be treated as less than he was, that we would be treated as more. And he was willing, as the Son of God, to be treated like a criminal, that so that we as criminals might be made the sons of God. Lord, help us to meditate upon him. Help us to think of that Mennonite phrase, the Jesus way, and to apply it to our personal interactions, that we might treat others as Jesus has treated us. Lord, help us to, and bring to mind, each one of us, even as I'm praying, a conflict that causes our stomach to churn, and show us what we can do on our side to reduce it and perhaps even to end it. Give us the courage and the grace to go to someone that we have to go to, who we've just been seething and churning over for months and maybe years, and to try and resolve it with the attitude of Christ. For we ask it in his name. Amen. We'll end with the singing of our closing hymn, Savior, Again in Thy Dear Name We Raise, hymn number 388 in the hymnal. Let's stand together and sing. His promise of blessing and grace for us to go out and treat others as Christ would have us, and reduce and end some of these conflicts. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It's like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon which falls on the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Amen.